So tonight, we're going to meet the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Did you know that this is in Matthew 3, verse 6, it's the first time in the Bible that we hear about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we're going to meet them. Who were they? I want to tonight to look at who the Pharisees and Sadducees were and what John said to them. So first of all, who were the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, they were two parties. Should we call them parties? Two groups of people found in among the Jews, part of the Jewish people, from about 100 years before Christ came to about 70 years afterwards. The year AD 70 is a very important date, because that's the day that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. But for those 2 centuries in Israel, in Judea, you would have met the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, these people were what you would describe, I think, as the religious elite. They were the religious elite. What I mean by that is they were a cut above the ordinary person. And we need to look at them, well, one by one. Think about the Pharisees. The name Pharisee probably means separated one, or separated ones. So the name suggests that they were somehow, I don't know if the phrase holier than thou comes to mind, they were kind of set apart from the crowd, you know, this multitude, but we are Pharisees. We are the kiddies. If you look at the Bible, you'll find a lot about them. First of all, they had a great zeal for what they called the tradition of the fathers. Now, the tradition of the fathers was, now it's a book, I've got a copy in my study, it's a book with hundreds and hundreds of rules. Rules about everything you can think about sowing seed, and there were particular things that they were very precise about. They had lots of rules about keeping the Sabbath day. Very important for them to keep the Sabbath day, and I won't waste your time by going through all the rules they had, but minute rules. So if you're not going to work, this is work, you pick up an object with one hand, don't you dare transfer it to the other and put it down. That's work. Put it down with the same hand. Lots of rules. They were zealous for the tradition of the fathers. And we know one Pharisee, when he prayed, he said to the Lord, I fast twice a week. They were big on fasting, and they were big on other things too. They would go out in the streets and they'd pray in the streets so everyone could see them praying in the streets. And so it went on and on and on. Now, I might be giving you the wrong impression, because you might think, well, these are horrible people. But many of them were very devout. Some of you will know that the Apostle Paul, before he knew Christ, was a Pharisee. And let me tell you what he said about himself. He said that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of their top teachers. In those days, to sit at the feet of Gamaliel was like going to Oxford for your degree. The feet of Gamaliel. Paul says this about himself. Let me turn to it. He says, if anyone's got something to boast about, I certainly have. I was, and this is Paul's record, you know it, I was circumcised on the 8th day. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, what a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul was, or Saul of Tarsus, was a Pharisee. So there they are, there were the Pharisees. They were in Jerusalem and Judea, and the Sadducees were another party, something like them. They didn't agree on everything, of course. But we think that the name Sadducee comes from the high priest Zadok. These were the party that was somehow connected to the priests and Levites, but also very, very religious. This is, as I said, these are the religious elite. These are the religious elite. If you'd lived in Judea, you would have been aware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and probably you would have been in awe of them. You probably would have thought, if I join that lot, I'm not going to survive. They're too good for me. That's how I would have felt, anyway. But we're told here, going back to Matthew 3, they were told here that these people were coming to John to be baptized for his baptism. You can see that in verse 7. It says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. So these are the people that we meet tonight. Okay? I've said enough about them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now the question I have is, what did John say to them? What was his message to them? Have you ever heard of a lullaby preacher? Anyone heard of a lullaby preacher? Well, it's a name that someone has given to preachers who make you feel happy and comfortable. So, some preachers, when you go to church, they are so entertaining, so comforting, that they will never disturb anything in your life. They will just lull you to sleep. Well, let me tell you, John the Baptist was no lullaby preacher. None of the Pharisees or Sadducees fell asleep under his ministry. Far from it. John was a direct speaker. He's been described as a truth teller. He was honest with people. He told it like it was. And in fact, do you know, eventually, by being so direct and truthful, you know the king put him in prison and after a while had him beheaded. That's what it cost him to speak the truth. John spoke the truth. And what did he say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, it amounts to a warning. He gave them a warning. And tonight I want to look at the warning that John the Baptist gave to these, yes, very religious people. Well, let me see, how many things can I tell you? I seem to have 2 points on my notes. Well, the first thing he said to them was he talked to them about their hearts. He talked to them about the condition of their heart. Do you know, if you have your Bibles open, look at those words in verse 7. Don't worry if you haven't got it open. Terrible words. Do you know what the terrible words are? Brood of vipers. Brood of vipers. See what I mean about being no lullaby preacher? Brood of vipers. What was he saying to them? What did he mean? He meant, in other language, you are the seed of the serpent. Yes, but what did that mean? It meant that you are the children or the sons of the devil. That's what it meant. And later, if you read John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44, our Lord Jesus said the same thing to them. He said, you are the children of the evil one. Now, you can't get more blunt than that, can you? What is he saying to them? Do you know that Satan is in your heart? That's what he's saying. Satan is in your heart. Wow. Don't you think that's blunt? Satan is in your heart. Could any man be more direct, I ask you? Satan is in your mind. And then he said to them, in the same breath, he said, Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you? Now, why does he ask that of them? Why does he say to them, who warned you to flee to the wrath to come? He means, you don't see you're in danger, do you? What he's drawing attention to them, the fact is, they didn't think they were in any danger, spiritually. They thought all was fine. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You, who were so religious, so upright. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, what was going on in their minds while they were going around like this? They were saying, we're fine, we're fine. We got nothing to worry about. Why? Because we're children of Abraham. Excuse me. They were being what you'd call presumptuous. Do you know what I mean? There are people who live their life and they presume that all is well between them and God. And they often have reasons for saying it too. Oh, I've been brought up in the church. Oh, my father and mother are Christians. Oh, we are children of Abraham. What have the children of Abraham got to worry about? We're okay. And John is putting his finger on the problem. Excuse me. He's saying, you think you're well. You think that all is well with God. But he says to them, verse 8, bear fruits worthy of repentance. What's he doing? Don't tell me that you descended from Abraham. What's your life like? What kind of life are you living? In other words, there's a question here. Where is the spiritual fruit in your life? Where are the fruits worthy of repentance? He's really asking them this. What in your life is shaped by the character of God? Do I find the righteousness of God in your life? Do I find the love of the saints in your life? Where is the fruit in your life? You see, this is a crucial question. Lots of people will say, I'm a Christian. Loads of people say that. But there's no Christian life in them. You can't see any effects upon their life. And they're just like this. I'm going to call myself a Christian. That's enough. And everything will be fine with God. And I've got all these things to reassure me. But there's no real life in their hearts. And no real Christian life in their day-to-day lives. You know, you've met people who are one thing on a Sunday and another thing on a Monday. And in one sense, they were a bit like this. Can you understand what I'm saying? Their hearts were wrong. Their hearts were wrong. In fact, really, when you boiled it down, it was the devil's mind that was working in them. This is a terrible picture. When John speaks like this to them, it is devastating. Do you understand? It's devastating. Absolutely devastating. No fruit. No life. No Christian, I'll use the words no Christian life. No real life of the Spirit of God. Well, they would meticulously keep all those little laws. But they didn't love God. They didn't really serve Him. The heart of the matter was missing. So, first of all, John warns them in one way or another about the condition of their souls. Your souls are not saved, was the message. But then he warns them where they're heading, where they're heading. And he uses two pictures. What are the two pictures he uses? He uses the picture of an axe and the picture of a winnowing fork or fan. Some people call it a winnowing shovel. So two pictures. And he starts with the axe. And what he says to them is this. It's like people are all trees, okay? It's like, we think of people as trees now. He says, do you know something? There's an axe on the ground by your tree. And what he means is this, that you are about to be chopped down. excuse me. God is ready to chop you down. What does that mean? What does it mean when God chops someone down? It means he removes them. He says, if you look at it carefully, he says, even though the axe is laid at the root of the trees, there it is, ready to be picked up. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. She's mentioning the fire. Can you see what he's doing? He's saying, I come to your tree, I find no fruit, and so what will I do? Or not I, but what will the Lord do? He comes to your tree, he finds no fruit. So it's a useless tree. It's no good to him. He will cut it down and throw it into the fire. That's a warning about what's going to happen to them. It's as if he's saying to them, you fruitless hypocrites, you're going to be thrown into the fire. So he uses the picture of an axe. And then the second picture he uses is of a winnowing fork or fan. Now, you know what this means. It means that, well, he actually says that our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand. Okay? And you know what used to happen? The farmer would go and he would reap the fields. He'd bring back the grain. And when he got the grain back, he had to do one thing. He had to separate the grain from the chaff. Okay? The grain is good and the chaff has no use at all. So what they used to do is they put it on a flat floor, they get their winnowing shovel and they throw it up in the air. And the wind would blow away the chaff and they'd be left with the wheat. And what John is saying here is, do you know this? That Christ is standing right here with a winnowing fork in his hand. And do you know what he's going to do? He's going to throw everything up in the air so that the chaff, that's you, get blown away and he's left with the wheat. He's sorting out the wheat from the chaff. Christ sorts out the wheat from the chaff. And John is reminding us of this work of Christ to sort out the wheat from the chaff. And the Bible speaks about Christ doing this. He says in another place, he's like a shepherd who divides the sheep from the goats. He doesn't leave forever. They're in his flock, there are sheep and goats. He doesn't leave them together. He takes the sheep to himself and sends the goats onto his left hand. He divides the sheep from the goats. Here, he is sifting the wheat from the chaff. And really, John is really saying to them, do you know, you're the chaff. You're the chaff. Some of you will know Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Go and read it, Psalm 1. The wicked are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. And he says to them again, he says, listen, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. In other words, he's not going to miss anyone. He won't miss a grain of wheat or a bit of chaff. He will, and it says, look, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the second time that Christ in this, that John the Baptist has warned them about the fire that awaits them. First of all, he says, the dead trees are thrown into the fire. Now he says, the chaff that's with no fruit, no good in it, in unquenchable fire, will never be put out. And I want you tonight, I've almost done tonight, but tonight I want you to first of all see the heart condition of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Can you see what was wrong with their heart? They were all very religious. But what was really wrong with their heart? They had not been born again of the Spirit of God. They had not been, when they went, why did they go to be baptized by John? As far as they were concerned, they had no sins to confess. You see, God had not humbled them. And you know, when a man has not been humbled, then that man is dead. He's had it. One of the great things that we need as sinners descended from Adam is to be humbled with the knowledge of our sin. And we do not want God to let us go on and on and on in our lives thinking all is fine when all is not fine. We sometimes sing a lovely hymn. It's called, "It Is Well With My Soul." And a Christian, a genuine Christian, can sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." But I know at least one person who doesn't like singing that. In case those with whom it is not well sing it. What a terrible thing it is to go to hell singing, "It Is Well With My Soul," when it's not well with your soul. Can you see the problem? It was not well with their soul. They were so religious. Formidably religious. Frighteningly upright. But they had not been humbled before God. They had not gone to John to be, as it were, for a baptism of repentance. What did they have to repent of? They would have said to you, maybe one or two of them would have said, "I don't know what I'm doing out here. I've got nothing to repent of. What have I got to worry about? I'm a child of Abraham." He said, no, their heart condition was not right. They had no repentance. There's no work of the Spirit in their hearts. And I tell you, we need the Bible. We need God to speak to us about our heart condition. Every one of us needs that. We need to have our hearts laid bare to ourselves before God. Peter, you are not right in the sight of God. Look at your heart. That's what we need. And John gives them the one thing they desperately needed, and that's a word of warning. What was he warning them about? He was warning them about the day of wrath. The day of wrath. When he speaks to them, he is really remembering that their life is going to come to an end. All those Pharisees, they died years ago. They've all gone. And the crucial question is, where have they gone? He says, I'm warning you about what lies for you after death. And even more, at the day of judgment. These are the words you need to hear. Unquenchable fire. That's what you need to hear. Unquenchable fire. The fire that cannot be put out. Do you know, a lot of people in this world like to think about God as a God of love. And he is. They like to think about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the God of love. And they are right. But there is another task that falls upon the Son of God. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 6. Listen. John says this. Listen to these words. I looked, he says, when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Listen. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The earth is being shaken, the heavens are being shaken. And listen, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, what did they do? They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Why did they hide themselves? I'll tell you why. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. Why? from the face of him who sits on the throne, and listen, and from the wrath of the Lamb, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? When John talked to them about axes and winnowing forks, he was really saying, do you know, the great day is coming. What kind of day is it? It's a day when men will cry out to the rocks to hide them. What from? From the face of Christ. And from the wrath of the Lamb. See, this is unquenchable fire. Now, John was warning them. I can tell you tonight, when you hear these things, one thing you also need to know, and you do know it, that there is a hiding place. There is a hiding place. Okay? They may call for the rocks to hide them. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't have to call for the rocks to hide you. Because you'll be hidden safe in the side of Jesus Christ. That's the place to hide. Hide in Christ. And then you have nothing to worry about the wrath of the Lamb. No, you will be glad to see his face. But these things, don't you understand? Do you know you understand? These things, John the Baptist was bringing them to face ultimate questions. Can there be a more important question than how you will be in eternity? Where you will stand before the face of God and Christ? Can there be a more important thing than that? And will you face a God and Christ by saying, all is well with my soul? I think I'm righteous enough. I've been a religious person all my life. That seat I've sat in church, I've worn it out. Is that what you're going to say? No, no. Rather say, Lord, your word found me out. When your word spoke to me, I found out that I was a sinner and I fled to Christ as my Savior. And when I believed in him, I repented and came to him. And after that, my life was changed. I began to bear the fruits of repentance. I began to live as I never lived before. See, that's what John was looking for. He wanted change. He wanted them to come to Christ and be saved. Amen.